Father in heaven, here we are, a whole tangle of ourselves. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are full of doubts. Some of us are curious, and some of us come hopeful. Some of us come discouraged. Some of us come with such a confusion we don't know what we are. But we bring all of this to you, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would receive who we are and renew us and breathe your light into us, your light of hope, your light of grace, your light of love. We pray that in the name of Jesus, through whom it all comes, and we say, amen. Leroy grew up in Arkansas, and then he moved to Los Angeles, and in both places he was bored. So he found his main entertainment in petty theft. Stealing was much more exciting than anything else he could come up with. So he stole often. So often, in fact, that he stole more than he escaped, which is a code way of saying he ended up in juvie hall a lot. He went to one juvie hall, and then he'd go to another juvenile hall, and then another one, and another one, and another one, till he became fairly well known. And it was later in life when he actually crossed that threshold into adulthood where his stealing escalated, and so did his crime, and he was put away into prison in 1957. While he was in prison, he found the only solace he could was in writing. And so he started to write. And he wrote down what he thought, and he wrote down his opinion of things, and he wrote a book called Soul on Ice. And when he got out in the 60s, he moved to Oakland because his book, Soul on Ice, had inspired a movement called the Black Power, or Black Panther movement specifically. And it was a couple years after he was in Oakland, it was a little bit of time after he was in Oakland, that there was this event that happened where the Oakland police and some Black Panther folks met, and there were shots fired and there were people hurt and killed. And he ran off to Algeria, and then he found his way to France, and it was in a Paris hotel room where he was collapsing on the floor that he prayed the only two prayers he could think of. And he prayed them poorly because he couldn't remember them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, was one of the prayers. And the other prayer was this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And someplace between the valley of the shadow of death and anoint my head with oil, Leroy got lost and he didn't know where else to go. And then he thought, maybe there's a Bible in the hotel room. And he found the Bible in the hotel room and he prayed the prayer the right way, if you want to call it that. And he was forever transformed because he prayed that prayer with all its brokenness in that moment. He eventually came back to California and he started attending a church some of you might know called Peninsula Bible Church. And he ran for senator in the state of California on the Republican ticket. You may not know his name by Leroy. You may know his name as Eldridge Cleaver, if you've heard of him. And that story is just a way of saying sometimes we think about prayer as, oh, it's all nice and needlepoint off to the side of our life. Prayer is something we show up for all polished and with our best suits on and our best behavior. We say, Lord, here we are again. And we pray fancy, polished, clean, baptized prayers with holy water all over them. But that's not the prayer of the Bible. That's not the prayer of Leroy Eldridge Cleaver. And it's not the prayer God wants from us. There's a man named Green. He was a printer. And often he had a lawyer, a friend. And often the lawyer friend would say to him, I need a witness. Can you go on a late night run with me so you can be my witness? And often, he liked this guy a lot, so often he said yes. And they would go to these podunk little hole-in-the-wall places. And one day he was there and there was a woman who was sick and not doing well at all. She had asked this lawyer to write her will. And after he was done with the will, she said, I wonder if you would pray for me. And I wonder if you would read from the family Bible. The only Bible they had in the house was a big, giant family Bible. And they handed it to the lawyer. And he said, no, that's okay. And then from memory, he prayed Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. Your rod and staff. On and on he went. And then he quoted from memory John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And Philip said, well, how can we know the way to the place you're going? And Jesus responded and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he went on to quote Rock of Ages. And some point in the sequence of Psalm 23 and John 14 and the Rock of Ages, the woman passed. She was closer to death than anyone had known. And on the way back, Mr. Green said to his friend, I was amazed to see you function as both a lawyer and a pastor. And this lawyer said, I feel very close to God right now. And in moments like that, I always feel close to God. The lawyer's name was Abraham Lincoln. As a way to say, hey, in the middle of life, in the middle of stuff, comes our prayer. Sometimes, especially when we think about the Psalms, we think about Psalms should be a needlepoint someplace in Grandma's wall. Or Psalms are something Grandma would quote to us in the King James. Or Psalms are something for another place and another time. But what the Bible is telling us is that Psalms are for right in the middle of our life. We're doing two things with this series that we're going to launch today. And it's too complicated for most people, but you go to Grant Springs Church, so I know you can handle it. We're doing two texts at the same time. The one text is from the book of James. We've been studying the book of James all summer. And there's just a little section of it left. And I'm trying to find it up here in my notes, actually. And here it is. And what we're going to do today is an introduction to the series, and then we're going to take it line by line. So let me read it for you. It's in the folder you were given. Here's the line. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Okay, that's next week when we remember 9/11. That's going to be the text. Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Some of you remember quite clearly where you were when you first saw or heard about this. You remember quite clearly the events of the week. You remember quite clearly what happened to your job because of this. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Okay? Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. And then the following week, 2 weeks from today, we'll talk about the next line. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And then after that, here's a great, interesting passage. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. We'll talk about that 1 week. And the next week, this. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so they may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The old King James would say, prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And then another week we'll talk about this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What's it like when a person of holiness, a person close to God, prayers? That's what we'll talk about. And then the final week is this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's one of the texts we're going to use in this series. And the other is from the book of Psalms. Because James, remember, was saturated in the Old Testament. He thought about the Old Testament. He might have dreamed about the Old Testament. So when he says, is anyone in trouble, let them pray, very likely he's thinking about the Psalms. When he says, is any of you happy, let them pray, very likely he's thinking about the Psalms. When he says, is any of you among you sick, he very likely is thinking of Psalm 103, where God says, I am the one who heals all your diseases and forgives all of your sins. So we're going to put those layers over together. And when we start with the Psalms, we've started with Psalm 3. It's listed there. And how does that begin as it's printed? What does it say? How many are my foes? How many are my foes? You know, that's the way it's printed. And Liz, who does a great job in her office, printed it that way. And that's the way it is in the Bible. But you know, there's something that didn't get in there. And it's not any slam on her. There's a little note. There's a little tag. There's a little superscription that goes in the Psalms. And they're never printed when the Psalms are printed. Very seldom. Unless you go to a synagogue, are they printed. And it's a little tagline. It's a little superscription. Little fine print. And that fine print often ties the psalm to a particular story. And that's what we want to talk about today. How our prayers are tied to a story. And how God gives us prayers that are tied to a particular story. The particular story of Psalm 3 is this. This is a prayer that David prayed when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. Now that's a story. There are other superscriptions that we could talk about. They're all begging for a story to be told. Psalm 18 begins, "When the Lord delivered him from the land of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Now there's a story in that. Here's Psalm 30. "For the dedication of the temple." Now, there's a picture, a psalm. When the temple was dedicated, what was that story like? Here's another one. Psalm 51. "When the prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Now there's a story, right? Psalm 52, "When Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, 'David has gone to the house of Abimelech.'" And on and on and on it goes. There's one where David pretended he was mad. And there's another one which is said for the tune of this and that. In the superscription are all these stories. And the stories tie the prayer to specific muddy kind of circumstances, which helps us remember and know and be hopeful, because our prayer comes in very specific and muddy circumstances. The Psalter begins, Psalm 1. Good place to begin. "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the counsel of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law they meditate, they chew, they ruminate, they gnaw, they puzzle, they carry with them. On that law they meditate and carry with them and hold under their arms and in their back pocket and on their iPhone all the time. That's what they do." That's Psalm 1. Okay, that's how it begins. Psalm 2 is this. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot together? The rulers take their stand and say, 'We will rebel against God and his anointed one.' They say they will throw off their fetters and reject these chains." Then the psalm goes on to say, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them and mocks them in their derision and says," in other words, God's in charge. What are you going to do about it? Okay, Psalm 1, meditate, ruminate, carry God's word with you. Psalm 2, God's in charge. There's nothing you can do about it. And then the real psalm starts, the prayer psalm, Psalm 3. "How many are my foes?" You see the difference? Psalm 1, beautiful picture of meditation. Psalm 2, God's in charge. Psalm 3, I'm in the mess of life. The rabbis looked at this and said, yeah, David had it all together in Psalm 2. How quickly in Psalm 3, let us throw off our chains and forget our fetters. The sun derides them in his anger and suddenly becomes, oh Lord, I'm in trouble. That's the way life works, right? And so Psalm 3 is a prayer for those in trouble. It's a prayer for God, for God's people, for people who have enemies. So we want to use this as a sample experience of what it's like to pray in the mess of life. John Wesley was a preacher, and he was a son of a preacher, and he was a grandson of a preacher, and I think he was a great-grandson of a preacher. He was a brother of preachers. There was preachers everywhere he looked. He was a Methodist preacher. He started Methodism by accident. He was part of what we might call the Anglican Church or the Episcopalian Church or what they called the Church of England. And they were trying to revitalize the Church of England by having prayer meetings and having small groups and having Connect Four and other cool things like that. But the established people didn't like it, and so they wouldn't let him in the church building. And so they would go out in the fields, and he would preach to people out in the fields. And here's what they would do to him. They would take oxen. like they would be having a church meeting, and this is the pastors would instigate this, and the other church people, the elders, and so they would get oxen to go into the meeting. So we're singing to Jesus, and next thing you know, cows have showed up. And another thing they would do is they would have a meeting, and they would pay people to sing a ballad. Maybe Andrew Lloyd Webber right there in the middle of church. Stand up, people, and start singing. They would do stuff like that. And he kept praying, and he kept praying the Psalms. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Might have been one of those Psalms that he prayed. How many are my enemies? There was a black-skinned bishop of Egypt. He was bishop for 45 years. During those 45 years, he was exiled 5 times by 4 Roman emperors. Most of his bishop stuff seemed to happen from the fringes, but he wrote a bestseller called The Life of St. Anthony that was so powerful and gripping, a guy like Augustine, a pagan womanizer, read it and instantly gave his life to Jesus. He wrote a creed some of you might have called the Athanasian Creed, and Athanasius was someone who loved the Psalms and would keep pointing people, especially people who had enemies, to the Psalms. And he had enemies. Do you see how this works? God has given us a book, a Psalms. And these Psalms tie the story to a particular story, a particular mess. And what it's doing is saying, your story, you can pray in the mess of life. If you're happy, if you're in trouble, if you're sick, you pray it in the mess of your life. But it's not just tying our story to the Psalm story. The Psalms, really, most of the Psalms will just say something simple. Psalm 23 in that little fine print of David. This is about David. This is from David. This is for David. We don't know what it means. It could mean all of those things. Why David? Because David was the prototypical alive follower of Jesus, full of mess and full of muck and full of honesty, bringing his prayer to God. But not just tying it to the life of David, tying it to the person behind the life of David, who David was the roots of, tying it to Jesus. So when you read the Psalms, you behind David is Jesus. So can you imagine Jesus praying this prayer? Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? In the Garden of Gethsemane was one of the times. It's really an interesting time. Jesus has this ceremony, we could call it, called the Passover. And as part of it, he does what no one has ever done before. He washes folks' feet, even the feet of the person he knows would betray him. In a little while, he washes Judas's feet before Judas goes off to do what he needs to do. And then he goes from there to a garden where they pray. And in the garden, he picks 3 special friends and they go off with him to pray. And what happens to these friends? They fall asleep on their watch. They fall asleep while they're praying. And Jesus keeps praying. You wonder what he might have prayed. One of the things I wonder if Jesus might have prayed is Psalm 3. Because he knew the Psalms and he prayed the Psalms. On the cross, he prayed one, we know for sure. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. He prayed another one at the very end. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's from Psalm 31. Why wouldn't he in the Garden of Gethsemane say, oh Lord, how many are my foes? It's because Jesus faced those enemies. It's because Jesus dealt with those enemies that you and I can pray the Psalms with great confidence, knowing all the enemies have been conquered, right? It's because Jesus prayed the Psalms and lived the Psalms. It's because that we know we that it's because he prayed and lived the Psalms that we know God's hand and is for us, that he is with us, even if we are not the ones who gnaw on his scripture, even if we are the ones who rebel, he comes and rescues us and loves us. Friends, this is the journey we're on, and this is just, in a sense, the preface in the first chapter. We're really going to sink our teeth into it next week. But what we want to remember is that Psalms are for the mess of life, and prayers are for the mess of life. And it's in the mess of life that Jesus comes to us with his Passover feast we call now communion, or the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist. And it saves us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that often our spirituality is false, that often we act cleaner than we really are, that often we act more together than we really are, and somehow we call it being more spiritual. But we pray for the good news of the gospel. We pray for the good news rooted in the Psalms that say, you meet us exactly where we are, in all the mess and all the grime and all the dirt and all the puzzlement of our lives. And we thank you for this book you've given to us. And we thank you especially today for the little superscriptions, the little storylines that help us see prayer is for the mess. And we thank you even more than that. We thank you even more than that for what you did on the cross, for the good news of the gospel. We pray in its glory and its power and say amen.